We're in John chapter 6 as we go through the Gospel of John. After me wallowing in the Gospel of John for 3 months from January through March, and now just being able to teach it all verse by verse, this has been pretty pretty good for me. And I'm hoping and praying that God would speak to all of us in these things. Now, as we are now in chapter 6, beginning chapter 6, Jesus had changed the lives of a handful of individuals that we see. As John is recording significant events, and John recorded Jesus meeting with Nicodemus in chapter 3, Jesus meeting with a woman at the well in chapter 4, Jesus meeting with the man at the pool of Bethesda in chapter 5. And so with all of these, Jesus changed all of them. Now, Nicodemus would be on the slow change route. And Nicodemus, after 3 years, would come to faith in Jesus. But with that said, understand that Jesus deals with individuals. When you came here today, God's intention for you is that he would deal with you personally. And we need to be wide open to that. And that ought to be our reason for showing up here today, because God wants to talk to us through his word. Now, with that said, sometimes we see lessons for the multitude, because today we're going to look at Jesus pouring out a blessing on an entire group of people. The group he's going to bless is a little bigger than this group. But still, we'll go ahead and call this group the multitude, that God looks on you as a whole and as a unit. And he wants to bless the unit as well as the individual. Understand, you are a small part of something else that is going on. So, with that said, when God is going to bless the multitude, still the lesson is not for the multitude. The lesson is for the disciples. The lesson belongs to the disciples. While a bunch of people are going to get free lunch, the disciples are going to get a lot more than what the multitude ever got. And I'll explain how all that goes. Now, this, what we're going to look at, is an event that is recorded in all four Gospels. And you put them all together and you see the entire story, and it's really fun. With that, let's pray. Lord, we want to praise you and thank you that you look on the multitude and you have compassion. We praise you, Lord, that you, as you look at the multitude, knowing they're like sheep without a shepherd, that you would do for groups, great groups of people, Lord, you would just bless them regardless of where they came from or what they're even doing here. And Lord, we want to thank you that within this multitude, there are individuals that you have your eyes on. And I pray that those individuals would reach out to you, cry out to you, and that you would bless them with what they need today. We love you, Lord. We thank you and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. I don't know about you, but I'm like distracted. What is that noise out there? Is that, it's a new baby? Whose baby is that? Who's it?
Kylie has the newest baby?
There's two new babies in there? Sounds like a chicken ranch. It sounds like, you know, like I'm just, oh yeah, that's more like cats. Oh wow. Is that the baby room? Hello, ladies. Hello. Hello, babies in there. Put that plug in. Put the plug in. All right. When pastor is ADD, this is what you get. Okay, so here we are. Verse 1, after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, after these things. He was in Jerusalem talking with the religious leaders. Now, and a lot of time has gone by, actually, between chapters 5 and chapter 6. And when we put all the Gospels together, we can see that at this point, John the Baptist has been put into prison. And so now Jesus just continues to minister. And he goes up to Galilee, back where he spent most of his ministry. That is north of Jerusalem. It's the northern part of Israel. And so he is there at the Sea of Galilee, which is also the Sea of Tiberias. You know, like, you don't want to get hung up on that. It's just not a big deal. It's just for the reader at that time, they understood, well, that's the Sea of Tiberias. No, that's the Sea of Galilee. It depends on what side you live on. You know, it's sort of like it's either the Richmond Bridge or the San Rafael Bridge. And so that's all there is to that. In verse 2, then a great multitude followed him because they saw his signs which he performed on those who were diseased. Okay, this is where we start. A great multitude followed him. We see that throughout the Gospels, that wherever he was, there was a great crowd just clamoring after him. Now, John tells us specifically why they're clamoring after him. It's because they saw the miracles. And by the way, if they saw the miracles, that means that some of these people and many of these people were seeking physical healing from him. And that's why they were coming after him. And we understand that Jesus would spend time with this multitude, and he would be healing some of them. Matthew chapter 14 says that he saw a great multitude and he was moved with compassion for them and healed their sick. If you're here today because you're sick, or if you're here today because you got some problems that are insurmountable and you thought, man, I better come to church, or this is a good place to come. Yes, you've come to the right place. The Lord has compassion on you. But I want to tell you something. The multitude there, we get this from the scriptures, we get this from observation of real life anyway, the multitude there is made up of a lot of different types of people. Some are there because they saw the signs and they wanted a sign for themselves. But it wasn't like saw the signs so they wanted to go follow Messiah. They just wanted a physical healing. They wanted help, but they didn't want influence. And so many of them are there for that. Many of them, many of them are there just to see, because they'd heard about this Jesus. Some are there for maybe even malicious reasons. As we know, that the Pharisees used to follow Jesus and the disciples around everywhere they went just to try to find fault. And so when you look at a crowd of people around one central figure, I guarantee you, that entire crowd does not have one mind. They are there for lots of different reasons. Now, with that said, Jesus, knowing every mind, every thought in that entire multitude, and he is going to bless that entire multitude regardless of why they're there. That's why I'm not Jesus, and why you're glad, why we're all glad, because we think that God ought to do these blessings based on merit. Some of y'all deserve lunch today. Some of y'all don't deserve a thing today, and we're going to separate you, but Jesus doesn't. Jesus looks out over the entire multitude. He sees every need. He's taking care of that. We see that later he's going to teach them and all of these things. And then he's going to feed them lunch. No matter why they're there. Some people, by the way, are following the crowd, and they don't even know who the central figure of the crowd is. They don't even know. They're just like, oh, there's a crowd. Let's go. And they're there like, whoa, this is great. What's going on? We're here to see Jesus. Okay. Who's Jesus? You know what I mean? And that's what people do. So don't get caught up like in a crowd and believe that that entire crowd has the same mind. And this baby crowd right here, not everyone has the same mind. Not everyone's here for the same reason. God knows that. But he intends to bless you as a whole. Even if you never repent, when you come in here, some rotten sin you never intend to repent of, oh, he loves you. He's going to bless you. All right, let's get on with it. So, verse 3, and Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Jesus tried, you know, every once in a while he tried to get away from those, you know, multitudes because he needed to spend that extra time with the disciples, or he wanted to spend time alone to pray to the Father, and he needed that time just as you and I, excuse me, you and I need that refreshing. We need that rest, and we need that. But also, notice he's with his disciples. Nothing better than getting alone with Jesus. And might I even go ahead and over-spiritualize this for one baby second. Alone with Jesus on a mountaintop. You think about mountaintops, mountains are great places to be because you can look out over the valley. And it's like, boy, it's just great being up here with Jesus. And you might have some prayer times, times in the Word, times alone, when you're with the Lord. And man, God is blessing you. You're full of peace and joy. You're like, woo, that's awesome. And with that said, you're looking out over the valley from that mountain. But you sooner or later have to come down from that mountain and deal with the valley. And so we get recharged up on the mountain and we come down to the valley, and it's only in the valley where the fruit grows. So keep that in mind. So we need time with the Lord alone, and we also need time down in the valley. That is the everyday mundane working of life, dealing with those people you have to deal with. Don't forget, they got to deal with you too. But it's just a wonderful sight. And then what happens? Now the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. And that tells us why there's so many people there. And we're not going to get into the Passover, look at any of the previous studies. And we'll talk about Passover in one of those. But we're going to go right by it right now. Feast of the Jews, millions of Jews in Jerusalem. And then, and yet, they were all over Israel. Then Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" Okay, now our story begins. Quiet time over. We're having a great time with Jesus, and what happens? A bunch of your old friends just barge through the door, right? And you're going, ugh. I was having a holy time. I was having a really good spiritual time. Well, let's see how your spiritual time worked out. How are you going to do with your people? Quiet time is over. And as I had read before from Matthew chapter 14, he was moved with compassion for them and he healed them. Luke chapter 9 says he taught them about the kingdom of God. Notice there, as it says there in verse 5, Jesus lifted up his eyes. Don't forget the chapter 4 lesson from that, as he told his disciples to lift up their eyes. Notice every time we see that phrase or a phrase like it throughout Scripture, it speaks of either seeing God or seeing others. And you and I are going to have to lift up our eyes sometimes, because all we can see is ourselves most of the time. And much of our misery in our lives comes because we won't lift up our eyes. We won't lift up our eyes and notice God. We won't lift up our eyes and notice there are others in this world who might need our help. And so Jesus, here he was with his disciples, and he was doing a great thing, and he lifted up his eyes, and he says, oh, well, there they are. And now he's ready to give to them. But before he gives, he just says, hey, Philip, you know, where are we going to buy bread that these people can eat, you know? Let me look at verse 6 too. But they, you know, this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Okay. Jesus asks a question. Jesus asks a lot of questions. by the way, this will never happen, but I keep threatening. I really, one day, if I were a writer, I would do it. I want to write a book. And it's just the questions of Jesus. Maybe one of you should write it. Some of you are writers. You write that book. Because there is so much there with every question Jesus asks. Jesus is not looking for our advice when he asks questions. He knows the answer to every question he's asking. That's why it's a test. He knows the answer. He's asking you a question. And so he's going to see, and we're going to see, how we're doing with this. And that's the purpose. But it's not just general test. A lot of people think that Jesus is asking questions to test us so we can find out if we're good boys or bad boys. That's not how tests work. That's not how Christ's tests work. He wants us to just understand what he wants us to understand. And the reason he teaches us by means of questions is, hold on, because he wants us to think. He wants us to think. Some of y'all don't want to think. You just say, tell me what to do, and I'm going to do it because I want to be good for God. And I'm saying, well, that's cool and everything, but if you really want to know the Lord, he wants you to think. Because I'm convinced that those who want God but won't think end up in cults. They'll teach, they'll think for you, and they'll tell you. Or the leader, or the magazine, or the extra books. They say, we're the brains. What we say, you do. And the people are just, okay, good. I'm glad I don't have to think. God gave you a brain. You use it. Chapter 1, verse 18 of Isaiah. God says, come, let us reason together. So, he asks questions so that you and I will stop the bus and say, wait a minute. I need to think about this. And you know what? God's not threatened by our thoughts. And what I mean by that is that sometimes we think that we're going to think our way into a corner or possibly think our way to a place where maybe God, maybe he did contradict himself or something like that. God's not afraid of you finding anything like that, because the fact is this, when you really think and you look at what he says, look around you, look at the world, see him, know him, then you're going to come to his conclusion. But he wants you to think your way there. So the question is wonderful. What's he getting at? Well, he's already going to feed them, right? It says he knows what he's going to do. The question then, two questions, really. Well, it's one, but I'm going to add the other one. Where are we going to buy food? Well, the other accounts say that they were so far out in the wilderness, there weren't any stores anywhere. They'd have to run back into town, and it's not like us running back over to Safeway. We're talking about hours of walking. So where are we going to buy the food? Where are we going to buy the food? Jesus is saying this with the question, check your resources and then tell me how we are going to do this. Okay, because I know some of y'all got some problems right now, or some of y'all know some of you've got some problems. And I'm telling you, Jesus is saying the same stuff to all of us right here and right now. He says, hey, check your resources and tell me how this is going to work. The desired conclusion is that Philip would merely say, well, we can't. We can't. We're going to need a miracle. We're going to need a miracle. And this is where I believe that the tests that God gives us, they're really there, listen carefully, they are really there to inform us of our insufficiency, to clue us in to our own insufficiency. I've been teaching Sunday nights on notable characters of the Bible, and we went through Joshua. God did something weird to me, and it was only on one little section that just like, oh, man. And it was that Joshua prayed for the impossible. Oh, he asked God to make the sun stand still. I mean, hey, God, can you stop the earth from revolving just for today? Well, that's impossible. Why would anybody ask that question? And God says, yeah, sure, whatever. I would never ask something like that. I would never ask something that's, check it out, okay, woo, this is bad. I would never ask for God for something that's just impossible. But isn't that what a miracle is? We ask God for miracles. We beg God for miracles. We see a problem. God says, huh, what are you going to do about that? And I don't know. I have no idea what I'm going to do with this because I don't have enough or I don't have this or I can't think that or that doesn't exist. I'm going to need a miracle. And God says, right, that's where I want to bring you. Always remember, every miracle began with a problem. Y'all got problems. Oh, back to our multitude. Multitude this big? Yep. There's some problems in here. Y'all got some problems, and I know it. And God is saying to you, check your resources. Tell me what you got. So where are you going to get this taken care of? What are you, you're going to need to buy it, right? What are you going to do? What do you? No, I don't know what I'm going to do because I don't have enough. Okay, good. You're going to need a miracle. And Philip answered him, verse 7. He's explaining to Jesus why this stuff just doesn't work. Look, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them that every one of them may have a little. This would equate to almost a year's wages at that time, all right, 200 denarii. And Philip really had the answer and didn't know it because he's saying, well, it's not enough. And Philip thought we were still looking for answers. But Jesus is saying, right, you got it right. You don't have enough. By the way, not that they had that kind of dough on hand. They didn't have a bag filled with 1 year's wages. He said, well, how do you know? Well, because when Peter had to pay the temple tax, Jesus told him to get it out of a fish's mouth. All you had to do was reach in the bag. They didn't have enough. Also, the disciples were found to be gleaning in the fields. That's for poor people. They go there and they just pick what the reapers didn't get. And so they didn't have money. They had a couple bucks on them. Everywhere they went, they had a few bucks. And then Judas would put it in his pocket. The point that Philip is making is that, look, even if we had all this money, we still can't feed this many people. And so there he is. He's getting right there where Jesus wants him. But still Philip is going, what? I can't seem to figure it out. Dude, you figured it out. You can't do it. In the other accounts, the disciples are saying to Jesus, hey, I got an idea. Send them away. That's usually my idea. I don't have anything for you. I don't know what to do for you. And I'm not talking about like money or food. I'm talking about everything. Sometimes somebody's got a problem that's just way beyond my pay grade. I don't know what to do with you. Well, you're just going to have to go away. You know, because that's so much easier. It's easier than stopping, listening to Jesus saying, oh, well, what do you got? Well, I don't got nothing. He goes, okay. All right. You know what you're going to need? No, what? A miracle. We got to stop and pray for a miracle in any situation. In the other accounts as well, Jesus tells them, well, why don't you give them something? And I could just see their faces when he says this. It's like, I don't have anything. And one of his disciples, verse 8, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, well, there's a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but what are they among so many? Andrew had the answer, but shot himself down in the same sentence. Well, we got 5 biscuits and 2 sardines, but that won't work. Well, the reason he says that won't work, now listen up, all you deep spiritual holy people. Listen, the reason he says it won't work is because it won't. It's not sufficient. It's not enough. So many times, and we want to be those people who trust God at every turn, and that's me. I want to trust him everywhere, but I'm not at all. I don't ever want to pretend to you that I trust God fully in regard to situations like this. I, like you, like the disciples, have to wrestle with God over these things. I have to have this conversation with him. I have to tell him the truth of earth. Two fish sandwiches don't feed 10,000 people. That is the truth. Don't forget that. That's the truth. Philip and Andrew are seeing this physical, this temporal, this material place where reality exists for us. Keep that in mind. But with that said, Jesus has him right where he wants him, at a dead end. The dead end is the worst place we could be, but it's the best place we could be. And I would say, yeah, it's about equal. How best and worst can exist in one place. The lesson is that your limitations do not define God's limitations. And that's a hard lesson. Now, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us. We tend, not all of you, some of you, man, I want to learn something from you. We tend to pray for things that God can do for us, but we understand how that can work. They talk about like things like money, for instance. If you're hurting for money, saying, you know, Lord, you know, please send money. That wouldn't be a miracle for God to send money, because we can understand that that came through somebody else's hands. You know, sure, it could fall from the sky, but we also know that, you know, we're asking God for something, but we're still depending on man. We're still depending on our own understanding. And, I mean, as it was, you know, I had a guy, you know, in a small prayer circle years and years and years ago. You know, as we're praying, you know, this guy understood how to manipulate the church. He understood how to manipulate Christians. And he just said in the prayer circle, Lord, you know, I need just $20 for gas. And I know that you have that. And it would be a miracle if you, you know. And sure enough, somebody in the church gave him $20. And he came to me and he said, look, I got a miracle from God. And this is my style. I poured ice cold water on him. I just said, that wasn't from God. You manipulated that in your prayer. You're looking for people to hear your prayer so they can do it, and then you could say God did a miracle. That's not how God works. God works real miracles. And that's why, you know, by the way, this is kind of off the subject, really, because I think because of our world that we live in, we tend to look at this in terms of food and money, but I think this goes way beyond those things, all right? But there's a time that Aaron and I spent 3 years where we didn't have anything. I mean it. We had nothing. You know, they took my car. They repossessed the car. They turned off the phones, everything. We're just trying to eat food every day, you know, for like 3 years. And during that time, we kind of made a deal with the Lord. We'd never tell anybody. We never tell anybody. We only told him. And sure enough, the craziest things happened over and over and over again. I think my favorite was because this was not through the hands of men. He said, what? We had nothing at all. Nothing, nothing, nothing. And I don't know how we're going to even buy food or whatever. Amy was a baby. And I went to the mailbox and there was a check from the state of California Franchise Tax Board for overpaid taxes 3 years prior. They just sent me $300 and something. Okay, you say, well, that was people. No, those aren't people. But, you know, I mean, stuff like that. You know what I'm saying? And it was just like, yeah, you know, we just didn't tell anybody. The secretary called us up one day from the church, just said, hey, somebody dropped off a check for you, an anonymous check, so we got some money over here for you. And I go, yes, you know, drive down there and there's money for us. And I just about broke down in tears. I said, oh, Ann, we needed this. Oh, it was so good. She said, you guys need money? I go, well, not anymore. And she said, why didn't you tell us? You tell us when you need money. You tell us. And I said, but God gave us the money anyway without us telling you. She was so exasperated with me. But anyway, back to the whole prayer thing. I have been dwelling for 2 days on, actually only a 24-hour period, if you want to get technical, on Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. God will do more than you ask. But here we go. This is the real clincher. He'll do more than you think. Not more than you think he will, check it out, but more than you think. In other words, he's going to do stuff for you that's beyond anything you could think that he would or could do. Because you and I live in these tiny brains in this world with our little surface problems, and we don't know what to pray. Why? Because we don't know how wonderful the things he wants to do are. It's beyond. Nobody, these disciples, would never have thought, like, he's gonna feed everybody a lot with these two fish sandwiches. They would have never thought it. And so it is. Your life, my life, Christians are made up of this. You know, we're just kind of filling the holes and, you know, putting our fingers in the leaks and everything and asking God to take care of this and this as we're going along. And God, all God's doing is like, man, I'd give you a whole new boat. But you never thought of praying that big or praying that impossible. Now, with that said, don't go getting weird on me. In that, there are groups of Christians and maybe some so-called Christians who believe that these greater impossible things have everything to do with material blessing. Yeah, God's going to do great things. He's going to do everything seemingly abundant with what I can think or ask. So I'm thinking and I'm asking for $1 billion. That means he's coming through $5 billion. No, that's idiotic. That's worldly. It's what the world seeks after. God doesn't want you and me tripped up with all the nonsense that the world is tripped up with. Why would we, as believers, desire the things that have left everybody else empty? No, God wants to do deeper, lasting, eternal, glorious things in you and in me that we can't even imagine. Now, with that said, I don't know what to pray now. Honestly. My prayers feel silly. Do you ever feel like your prayers feel silly? I don't know, I do. Bless me, Lord. That's not a bad prayer. Want him to bless me. You know, bless the church, bless my family. Good prayers. But what is it exactly that I want God to do, maybe specifically? I don't know. I come to him, and as I present the things that I believe he wants, I can't help but think he wants more. I can't help but think he wants even more out of what I'm asking him. I hope that makes sense. But then I praise God for what Paul said in Romans chapter 8, verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And so I think those are the most powerful prayers. When you just present yourself to the Lord and you know there's a need there and you know he is beyond that need, that you would just, Jesus would say that all things are possible to those who believe him. Like when the man said to him, I believe you, but help my unbelief, right? But with a little mustard seed of belief, of faith, God can do anything. But with that said, sometimes we don't even have that much belief. And I'll tell you what, I have a theory. And that is that this lad, he had in his little sack 5 biscuits and 2, I don't know, pickled herring. I don't know what they were. Fish. This conversation, if you look at every one of the accounts of this occurrence, you'll find that you could conclude that this conversation with the disciples was lasting for hours. This wasn't just a moment. Because they were still having, this shows us that it was kind of at the beginning where they're having this conversation. And at the end of his time with this multitude, they're still telling him, send him away. Wait, why send him away? We only got 2 fish sandwiches. But they brought these from this little boy. So this is my theory, that they were, all the disciples were going, I don't know, I don't got anything. What are you, crazy? We don't have, we need a year's wages. Can't feed all of them with that. We'd have to go back and down. Nothing's going to work. We got a problem. Just send them away. And a little boy happened to have a couple sandwiches. He walks up to the disciples. He says, I heard you want some food. Andrew goes, listen, little guy, we're doing holy things. We're dealing with real life issues. You can't feed 10,000 people with 2 sandwiches. And the little boy said, but I heard that you needed food for everybody. Andrew says, okay, I'm going to bring you to the boss, and he'll tell you. Come on, come on, come on. Hey, Jesus, the kid's got 2 fish sandwiches. But I told him that's not going to work. And Jesus says, got it, good. Okay, have everybody sit down. The little boy is our lesson. There's a lot of lessons here, we know that. But the little boy is my lesson. The little boy believed and the disciples didn't. The little boy had faith as a child. Children have faith. And I tell you what, the Lord is bringing me to a place in my life. I'm 61 years old. And I know somebody goes, I didn't know you were that young. Yes. And I have come to a place where I want to go back to the way I thought when I was 7. Went to Catholic school. And there, I remember specifically, teacher was telling us all about how Jesus fed 5,000 with 2 fish sandwiches. And I'm sitting there in class like, man, I just want to go to recess. I want to go do anything but sit here, you know. And she says, isn't that amazing that he fed that many people with just that much food? And I remember thinking, I just thought, no, it's not amazing. Not even close to amazing. Well, how could a little kid think? Well, because isn't he God? If he's God, he can feed a zillion. He could feed a zillion with a grain of rice. Nope. No big deal. He's God. Ah, but you and I grow up through the baggage of life, or every disappointment, every broken heart, every broken thing. And we come through our life and we don't get the answers we want sometimes, and things don't go our way. And we forget he's God. The Lord wants to bring you back to that 7-year-old who just says, yep, That's what God does. That's who He is. So imagine the embarrassment of our friend Andrew. What are they, so many? And Jesus said, oh, make the people sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. Again, those are the men. Some have this estimated anywhere from 10,000 to 20,000 people total. Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted. And this is how it works. This is how Jesus does miracles, and also why, first of all, you got the problem? Look at what the disciples were told to do. We present to Jesus what we have, though it's not enough. We present to Jesus what we have, and he takes it, he breaks it, and he thanks God for it. He puts it back in our hands, and we give it. That is how God works in all ways through the church, in every way, through his disciples. You and I, Christians, disciples, we are to be Jesus in this world. And so what does he do with us? He pours himself through us. We say, well, I'm insufficient for that. He goes, I don't know, what do you got? Well, I got this. He goes, no, let me take that. And he may break it. He may just say, you know, just crush it into pieces. And that is to say, you know, you're giving him something of yourself, but you feel like it's just like, I don't know, sometimes you feel like it's wasted and in worse shape. I give you some examples of my life, but we'll get on with this. But he thanks God for it, just as you and I must thank God for every little thing that we have, though it can't possibly fix the problem. Are you thanking him? Now, let's go back to the multitude. Okay, I'm not talking to disciples anymore. I'm talking to multitude. So some of the multitude are disciples. But I want to teach us all some lesson right here. Are you thanking God for your problem today? Are you thanking God that though you need more than what you have, are you thanking him for what you have? Because if you're not, that's where you will remain. You're not going anywhere. In all things, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18, give thanks, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. This is it. God's going to do something with that little grain of rice that was so insignificant. He's going to do something with you. So he thanks God. He puts it back in our hands and then we give it. Remember, he tells them, you give them something to eat. You know, Jesus could have had it fall out of the sky. He could have done what Exodus chapter 16, put bread on the ground every morning for these people. God could have done anything for them. Jesus could have just called it out and did not even involve the disciples. Jesus could have just said, oh, there ain't no food. Hey, watch this. Boo, you know, parachute drop. Boo. And they would have said, that's great, Jesus, it's great hanging with you to watch you do all this stuff. But no, Jesus says, okay, listen to me. I'm the one who works the miracles, but wouldn't it be great if I worked them through you? Yeah, but we don't, right, I know you don't. I do. I'm going to give it to you. And you're going to do one little thing. And then you can watch how I make it one huge thing. The Lord takes joy in pouring himself through his people and in verse 12, so when they were filled, he said to his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain so that nothing is lost. Kind of a weird thing to say from a guy who can make food come out of thin air. Right? I mean, oh, why do we got to do that? Because you just made two fish sandwiches. Just like, can you imagine these guys? they took from Jesus, and they're tearing it up, and they keep putting it in, and the more they grab into that basket, they're going, there's more. How did this happen? There's just more and more. This miracle, with everyone they handed out, and they're just like, people are losing their minds. This is crazy. Well, so I'm just thinking, Jesus, why would you tell them not to waste it? I like what Albert Barnes says, one of them old commentators. He says, though he had power to provide any quantity of food, yet he has here taught us that the bounties of providence are not to be squandered. We take everything God has given us and we treat it with the respect that it deserves. And we are, as we would say biblically, good stewards of what God has given us. And so that was some holy bread they were saving there. Verse 13, therefore they gathered them up, filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which were left over by those who had eaten. All right, they started off with 2 buns and 2 sardines, and each one goes away with an entire basket, way more than they needed. Look at how these guys were rewarded by doing something that they really didn't even do, except obey a very simple command. Look, I've given this to you. I want you to go give it to them. And that was that. How amazing that is. I think they had to go away a little bit embarrassed with those big baskets of bread. Don't you think? I mean, Second Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6 through 8. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. It comes around to every good work. And that is, if you're going to pour it through, God will pour it in. And then he'll pour in more. Now, this is, you know, this is where any American pastor would use this as a means of trying to get you to give. You notice we don't take offering here. But this is more than money. This is life. If you give of your time, God will give you more time to give. If you give just of yourself and of your talents, God will give you more talent and more opportunities. If you give love, you're going to receive love. See, whatever it is that you sow, that's what you're going to get. I mean, real quick, simple lesson. When you plant seeds, you're always going to get the fruit that comes out of those seeds. If you plant apple seeds, you're not going to get lemons. If you plant lemon seeds, you're not going to get apples. I know what a deep lesson that is. You know, for those of you who are wondering why every time you plant those zucchinis, they keep coming up zucchinis. Why does this keep happening to me? Well, the thing is, when you look at your garden and you see the things coming up in your garden and you have all of this fruit, these vegetables and all of these things, the reason that they're there is because that's the seed you've been planting. Well, that happens with life. Do you... Okay, but... happens too. If you plant the seeds, weeds, you know what I mean? You're going to get weeds. Some people say, why is everybody so cranky toward me all the time? You know, I don't know what kind of seeds you planting. You want to be loved, and yet you're not planting those seeds. You want to be encouraging, but you're not planting those seeds. You demand it from others, but you never give it. And so it is with everything that God does. This time it was a sandwich. It was two sandwiches. God says, look, I've given you these two sandwiches and you've given them out. So what's going to come back to you is way more than two sandwiches. And remember, and I know people go here with this. They go to Malachi chapter 3 and, you know, God says, if you give the 10% and then I'm going to make your barns overflow and everything. And it's so many people in the church, they read that and then they go like this. They go, oh, I'm going to get rich on God. You know, I'm going to, woo, give that 10%. And he promises, I'm going to be rich, woo-hoo. And you're thinking about trips to Paris. If that's where your head goes, forget it. Because these people wanted to learn from the Lord. These people had a heart to give. They didn't have a heart to just get rich, filthy rich for themselves and using God to do it. Ooh, I don't want to see you on Judgment Day, and I'm dead serious. But the fact is this, whatever we give is what we get. That's a principle that God has taught us throughout his word. It's that simple. And we're just about, where am I? Verse 14. Then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, this is truly the prophet who is to come into the world. They're saying, yeah, the Messiah, the anointed one, King of Kings. Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force and make him king, he departed again to the mountain by himself alone. And so he had to jet out of there before they did. They were saying, we're going to make you king. Hail the king, you know, long live the king. You're the guy, you know. And they're probably doing the Hosanna thing 3 years early, you know what I mean? Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They really wanted to do this for him. And he just like does that thing that Jesus could do. He just turned around, disappeared, walked away. And they never saw where he went. And he was gone. But he had to do that because he had to, the timing had to be right of when he does go into Jerusalem and proclaim himself to be king. But that's not the lesson here. The lesson is these people who were ready to make him king said, this is him. It's the Messiah. We found the Messiah. If you just skip down to verse 30, these same people, therefore they said to him, what sign will you perform then that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? That sandwich didn't stick with them very long, did it? It just didn't. You see, they believed until they were hungry again. So that means they were in it for something else other than for Messiah. They were in it for the sandwich. If you're in it for the sandwich, then you're constantly telling God to prove himself to you. If you're in it for God, you look at that sandwich and say, that's pretty cool. I'm going to follow you. But you follow him with or without the sandwich. Now let's talk about the multitude and God's love, and we're going to get out of here. In Mark chapter 6, in his version of this, in verse 34, it says, Jesus, when he came out, he saw the great multitude and was moved with compassion for them because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. He sees the multitude. He knows every individual in the multitude. He knows that there are just the groups of people within that multitude that despise him, but have no problem trying to use him for their own purposes. He knows that there are people in that multitude who desire to know him and they want their sins forgiven. They want to be washed clean, that they would be in the kingdom of God. He knows that some people are there just going, well, this is really weird. What is he doing? Some people are there just for physical healing. Some people are there for a sandwich. Some people, as I said, don't even know why they're there. I don't know what I'm doing here. I just saw this crowd and here I am. But Jesus, no matter which person you are, he is filled with compassion for you because you have no shepherd. Certainly, if you're here for the sandwich or if you're here for any other reason than the shepherd himself, he is heartbroken for you because he wants you to have a shepherd. We need shepherds. If you don't think you need a shepherd, you deceive yourself, because if Jesus is not your shepherd, certainly the media is. If Jesus is not your shepherd, maybe your sin is your shepherd. Your sin calls out to you, you come running. If you don't have Jesus as your shepherd, maybe your political affiliation is your shepherd. Look at all the shepherds out there, and we don't know we're even following those shepherds, but we need a shepherd. Who can I follow? What can I follow? Because some things are just smarter than me, and they're the ones that are going to lead me. That's the way we are. And Jesus looks at us, and he says, you need a shepherd. You need the good shepherd. And so, he's not mad at anybody in the multitude. He's not mad at anybody. He's not mad because you've been following this as your shepherd. He's not mad at you because you're even here for malicious reasons. He is not mad at you. He is going to bless the multitude. I am going to pour out blessing on all of these people right now. Just as in a drought when the rain comes, guess who gets blessed? Everybody. The whole town, even those rotten people. Those people who've been so mean to you, they got rained on too. Jesus said the rain falls on the just and the unjust. Man, Jesus fed them all. God still works that way, by the way. If you go where Jesus is, you're going to partake of the blessings that God's people get. I'll tell you what, it even works here. And I'm telling you, it works here, it works here. You may not ever want to believe Jesus. You may die without Christ and be separated from him for all eternity. But right now, with these people, right now, you're receiving a blessing. Either it's by the Holy Spirit, the teaching of the word. Those are blessings that everybody's receiving. But think about when we had our 25-year anniversary, when we had our little party. People came to visit church, and they go, what's going on? And, well, we're feeding you lunch because we've been here for 25 years. And so they got free tacos that day. We didn't check them at the door. You Christian? Why are you here? Are you here just for lunch? And certainly, you know, and if people were honest, some people would say, yep, that's why I'm here. I'm here just for lunch. And Jesus would say, eat up. Let's scarf down. We're eating lunch. And so everybody that was here that day got to eat Gallito's tacos. No matter if you're Christian, non-Christian, creep, not creep, criminal, non-criminal. But with that said, that doesn't mean they got anything more than lunch. Doesn't mean they got anything more than lunch. Now I'd like to talk to the disciples, and we're out of here. The disciples, who's a disciple? Well, Christians are disciples. According to Acts chapter 11, Christians, the disciples were called Christians. A disciple is a learner. A disciple is somebody who wants to learn something from Jesus, wants to know Jesus more, and is not here for a sandwich. These disciples in this situation reminds me of chapter 2 when Jesus turned the water into wine. Mary says, I don't got no wine, they're out of wine. He goes, all right, tell the servants to do this. Tell them. Nobody knew where the wine came from. And it could very well be that the people of the multitude out there in chapter 6 here, they were just thinking that they had this overabundance of food. Many of them probably didn't even know. Regardless, if they knew, they certainly didn't get out of it what the servants got out of it. Because in chapter 2, everybody got the wine, and only the servants and a few disciples knew what had happened. As God pours out blessings all over the world every day, and only the disciples know it. Only what I would say, let's call them this, insiders. You know what you are, disciples of Christ? You're an insider. You know stuff. Jesus says, I don't call you servants anymore. I call you friends because I let you know what's up. It's wonderful. And they were called to seemingly insignificant obedience. In other words, Jesus can make it fall out of the sky, but he doesn't. He said, I want you to do this. And you say, how can that possibly help? And he says, just do it. There are people in the church who will live according to the word of God, wondering how that's going to help, but they go ahead and live according to the word of God anyway. And what happens? Everywhere they go, people are blessed. So it was the disciples. They were the ones getting the lesson. The multitude didn't get the lesson. The disciples, they got the lesson, they got the abundance, they got the everlasting reward. And it's so great, there are insiders here. And as I said, I would call you Christ's disciples. You know you're an insider if you lift up your eyes and you see others. And you're not so bound up in your own little problems. Sorry, I'm sorry I said little problems, because your little problems seem huge. And I understand that. I understand that huge feeling. But an insider looks up and notices that others are dealing with that huge feeling. And is brokenhearted and compassionate as Jesus is. You also, if you're an insider, you understand that you are insufficient in and of yourself. But regardless, you go ahead and do something, seemingly insignificant something. And if you're an insider, you've seen God move as only God can. You are in it for the lessons. You're in it for Jesus. You are the one that God is using to his glory. And you are not in it for lunch. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for using us for all these crazy things. And I ask you, Lord, that you would help us to lift up our eyes. Pray that you would work in us those things that, you know, we wouldn't even know to ask. Because you want to do so many greater things in us than we can even understand. So, Lord, bring us to that place of our own insufficiency. Bring us to that place. Bring us to that dead end where there would have to be a miracle. And I pray right now for those who have come to the dead end, and that they would wait right there for you, Lord, knowing that you're going to do something that's bigger that they would never even thought. Lord, I want to pray for those who would be here just for themselves, not really thinking about others, how much you love them, how much more you want for them. And I pray you'd break their hearts and help them see you crucified for them, that their sins would be forgiven and they would become disciples to glorify you in their lives. Bless the multitude today, Lord, with every spiritual blessing. We pray this in Jesus' name.